Let's turn in the scriptures now to God's Word in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we'll be reading through the end of chapter 16. Second Chronicles 14. And though we're starting in verse 2, we'll start reading in verse 1. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we give you praise again and give thanks to your holy name for granting to us your word, which reveals yourself to us, and we're thankful for this. We're thankful that you teach the church how the church ought to be. We're thankful that you teach us about nations and what nations ought to be, and how nations can be good and right, just as the church can be good and right in your sight. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us clarity about these things. At the same time, we ask that you would bring it about in the church and in our nation, that you would not judge us in the church or in the nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah of Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, Be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Also he removed Maakah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent to you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore and from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. And those are the words of the Lord. You think back on the last few chapters, following off at the end of the life of Solomon, and then the life of Rehoboam, and then finally Abijah. We heard last Lord's Day. What was consistent through that time was a general faithfulness to the Lord, especially with Abijah. We saw last Lord's Day. We saw his faithfulness to the covenant promises. And the covenant of God, and faithfulness to the kingdom that led to Christ, and faithfulness to true worship. But what we did not see happening in that time, especially in the previous 20 years before Asa, was something that is addressed here, and which shows forth the results of those former kings, those three former kings, and the evil hearts of at least those two, last two kings, Rehoboam and Abijah. That just because there were some things that appeared all well and fine, there were other more important things that were bringing destruction upon the nation. We'll see all this as we look at the next king, this new king, after Abijah and his reign, Asa, that is Asa, king of Judah. And the first thing we're shown is the need for reformation. The need for reformation. Asa, we see verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2 very clearly, that he did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. This is different than Rehoboam. This is different than Abijah. We go back to Kings, 1 Kings, and we see that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Asa was not evil, but good and righteous. Though we learn in our passage he's not perfect, chapter 16 especially, the things he was able to do in God's good providence was because, verse 1, in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. There were no wars, no battles being fought, and the northern kingdom of Israel was not attacking. Egypt was not attacking. No one was. The land was quiet. You read in verses 6 and 7, even right before that, the end of verse 5, the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side." The Lord had given Judah, Asa, rest. This was a blessing from the Lord. Rest is always of the Lord's blessing. This rest was enjoyed by Asa and all of Judah. You look at verse 7, Asa is saying to Judah, "Let's build the cities and fortifications." Why? Because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought Him, and the result of our seeking the Lord, seeking His face, is that He blessed us. He gave us rest. You turn to chapter 15 and verse 15. We see something similar. "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul. And He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." This enjoyment of rest was a reoccurring manifestation of the Lord's faithfulness to His covenant promises, not only when He gave them permission, possession of the promised land, but when there it repeatedly was said that He gave them rest in the land, when they entered the land. For when there was rest in the land, this gave God's people freedom from the distractions of the world, from pagan nations and their idolatry. That's kind of talked about in the beginning of chapter 14. And because there was rest from those things and foreign nations and idolatries and all that, they were better able to devote themselves to the worship of the Lord and serving Him. And what specifically did this rest include? We see in our passage this evening, this rest included rest from conflict and war. We've seen it already in verse 1. We look at chapter 15 again in verse 19. And it says, "And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa." For 35 years, he had rest on every side. No war. And there was also amongst Asa and the people a resting in the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 11. "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" The words of Asa there on behalf of the people give us a little reminder of what some of the Psalms sound like, don't they? But what we need to realize as we consider the first point is that rest is not idleness. Rest is not inactivity. When we talk about resting in the Lord on the Lord's day, It's the same thing. That's not talking about sleeping, though we might sleep in preparation because our bodies are weak. But resting in the Lord is crying out to the Lord. Resting in the Lord is listening to the Lord and His Word, through His Word, and following where He leads in His providence and trusting His plan as He reveals it. Resting in the Lord means living a life of faith and according to His Word, finding all satisfaction, finding all hope, finding all confidence in the Lord alone, in Christ. But something that's highlighted not only here but in chapter 15 is reformation. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. You see, even in the southern kingdom under Rehoboam and under Abijah, who we heard proclaimed true worship in Judah, that there came up in that time altars to pagan false gods. Those are the altars Solomon even erected for his foreign wives. And we see, again, the evil of marrying or intermarrying with unbelievers, because it often leads to false worship. In fact, the Lord says it leads to false worship. And because these foreign wives worshipped false gods, Solomon provided for them, because he's a loving husband. Solomon provided them the ability to worship those false gods. It somewhat reminds us of what is offered to us in the First Amendment of our nation. The freedom to worship however you want to worship. On face value, that looks very appealing. But the bigger picture of that is that it encourages false worship. It encourages pagan worship. It encourages worship of other gods and places of false worship and growth in false worship. And we see the results, or we're seeing the results of that today. Asa comes in, he's a godly king, and he removes the altars to the foreign gods. He took down the high places as well, which were places the people designed to worship the Lord outside of the temple. These were man-made places. And the temple, though, was where the Lord commanded them to worship. Asa saw to it also that the sacred pillars were broken down. These were sacred pillars were erected next to pagan altars as representations of deities or false worship symbols. You go to Exodus, you go to Leviticus, you go to Deuteronomy, we'd find that such stones are forbidden, such pillars are forbidden under God's law. Example, in Exodus 23, verse 24, it says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them." Sounds like the second commandment. "Nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." Asa destroyed them. And he broke them down. And then he cut down the wooden images too, that being specifically wooden idols used to worship Baal or some other kind of false god or goddess. So Asa comes in, he immediately goes to the work of spiritual health of himself and the nation, for the people of Judah. So the first thing that needs to happen in the church, as we apply this today, the church and in the nation, is all false worship must be destroyed. And so, beloved, a godly king, an earthly king reigning over a nation, the king the Lord regards and blesses, what do we learn about him? We learn about him here. The one that the Lord regards and blesses are those who first set out, we can even say president or governing authorities, those are those who set out first and foremost to rid the nation, to rid the city, to rid the state of all false worship and encourages true worship. This is what we call Reformation. You go to the Reformation, the time of the Reformation that we know of, time of Luther and Calvin, that's what they were calling for. And as they started in reforming the church, and they called for reforms to happen in the church, what happened? It affected nations. And that's what we should desire today. Asa had no regard for what people wanted. No regard for what they thought, but first, in his mind and heart, was his duty as king, under the King of Kings, that he must do what the Lord wants. What does the Lord desire of me? Asa's every thought was taken captive by the Lord because the Lord is king. And the Lord abhors false worship, and so he sought to remove all false worship from among the nation. Having done so, Asa, verse 4 of chapter 14, it says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He commanded the nation to do this, and to observe the law and commandment. He also removed the high places, incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. So the genuineness of one's faith, beloved, of our faith, of your faith, if you have true faith in Christ, it can be seen in your willingness to forsake false worship. And we know that not only here, but the saints in Thessalonica showed a similar willingness, for it says, for themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, that is what Paul had that entry to that church in Thessalonica, and how you turned, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. True faith is shown in our willingness. It manifests itself in a willingness to forsake all false worship. For reformation to happen in the church, it starts here with us. With a willingness to give up false worship and worship the Lord according to truth, according to how He commands us alone. And what seems to be sometime later after these reforms and buildings and fortifying Judah, verses 9 through 15, enemies attacked. Their resting in the Lord again was key. As they cried out to the Lord, verse 11, they found their help in the Lord alone. Asa was instrumental in this. He's the king. He's leading all this by God's grace and mercy. They feared the Lord, verse 14 it says. And because they were on the Lord's side, the Lord blessed them and delivered them from their enemies. You look at the amount of soldiers and chariots the enemy had. This is greater than what we saw before in the chapters before this. The Ethiopians had 1,000,000 men. 1,000,000 men plus 300 chariots versus the 580,000 of the nation of Judah, which is Judah and Benjamin. But the amount against the Lord, the amount against His people does not matter when the Lord is on your side. The Lord defends His people and delivers them from their enemies. Period. When we are, as the church, powerless, even thinking of the book of Revelation, we're powerless against the enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, the enemy of those of the world, even those enemies and wolves that are in the church, acknowledging in humility your weakness and strength in the Lord, what you will find if you do that is blessing from the Lord. Rest in the Lord, beloved. Rest in the Lord and keep seeking His help, keep seeking His defense, and the boldness needed, especially for elders and leaders of the church to bring reformation, and also leaders of nations to reform the nation. Pray for reform. We ought to be praying for reform in the church. We ought to be praying for reform in our nation. And we are to seek in our hearts always to rest in the Lord, which is basically the same message as this morning. The need for reformation. The second point this evening is the need for continual reformation. The need for continual reformation. That's chapter 15. The Lord has blessed Judah. He's blessed Asa. And let's say He's blessed the church. And He has. And as we look at ourselves today, we can say the Lord has indeed blessed us as a congregation. What would be so easy for us to do then? God's blessing us. God's helping us. He's providing for us. It would be easy to sit back and take it easy. But if we thought about that, we would, or at least should, determine that to those who sit back and take it easy, the downfall would come soon. And that's why we see many in the church today as they are. Because what do you remember about chapter 14? About why the blessing came besides the reformation that took place? That Asa and Judah were resting in the Lord. And resting in the Lord is what? Is it sitting back and relaxing? Taking it easy? Resting in the Lord is crying out to Him, actively listening to Him through the Word, following where He leads in His providence, trusting His plan as He reveals it to us. Resting in the Lord is living a life of faith according to the Word of God. You see, resting in the Lord is something that is very active. It requires action. It's not passive. It requires energy. It requires focus. It requires all of our strength. And even when we exert that strength, we find we are weak. And so we need to go to the Lord and ask for His help to strengthen us. And so in chapter 15, did Asa and Judah sit back and take it easy? No, that would be considered not resting in the Lord and being idle. Rather, what they did was the opposite. They continued resting in the Lord. Truly resting in the Lord. Isn't this what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We learn something from the Protestant Reformation as the Church of Jesus Christ. Many people have forgotten it. What's the principle of Scripture for God's people as we find here? Many know that we need to be continually pursuing sanctification. Beloved, that is to be continually pursuing reformation, not just in self, but in the church. And this principle we know called reforma semper reformanda, reformed but always reforming. And that's what we hold to as Protestants, or at least we should, and must continue to hold to as a congregation, because it's scriptural. It is the principle of Scripture. As we find here in our denomination, in the church as a whole, we must come back to this principle. Reformed, but always reforming. And not just being reformed for reform's sake, but reformed that is Scripture alone is our authority. We keep going back to the Scriptures. We keep going back to the Lord and searching them and growing in them, because as we search it, many of you have been Christians for a very long time. Some of you for all of your life. And you search the Scriptures and what do you find? That you haven't even come close to going under the surface of the depths of the Scriptures that He reveals to us. And He does reveal it to us if He permits. Hebrews chapter 6. But this is why chapter 15 follows chapter 14. The great resting and reformation and blessing and deliverance is followed here in chapter 15 by more reformation. The first 7 verses of chapter 15, Asa and Judah are out on the battlefield. We see a prophecy pronounced by Azariah as the Spirit of God came upon him. And that prophecy was given to Asa, king of Judah. Asa and Judah, the prophet said, Azariah said, or the Lord through Azariah said, you ought not to think, verse 2, that this victory came about because of yourself or anyone or anything other than the Lord who has brought this victory about for you. And how many times, even in the past, in the Scriptures, you see they relied on the Lord for the battle. As soon as the battle was won, they trusted in themselves. And so here's the warning, that they not do that. And so as the Lord heard your cries, Asa and Judah, as He heard your cries, He answered them on the battlefield. And so we see that faith itself can't be idle. You must keep seeking the Lord, not forsake Him. It's not, just like we heard this morning, it's not one-time faith. It's a faith that is continual, and hopefully by God's grace, growing. Those before Asa had not been faithful. And so there's more reformation still to be done. So go to the work of reforming. Keep seeking my face. Keep seeking my word, and keep reforming. As long as the land was full of idols, which at the point of chapter 15 it still was, even though He had removed a lot of them, it was still full of idols. The Lord's blessing could not be expected. If the land, the nation is full of idols, the nation cannot expect to be blessed. If the church is full of idols, even though there might have been some reformation done, it cannot be. You cannot expect the church to be blessed. He may bless by His mercy and grace, but you should not expect it. And He has blessed us, but should we expect it? Are we deserving of it? Or do we need to keep on pressing on in the faith and turn away from our idols and false worship? Do we need to continue to reform? And so yes, Asa had reformed. He had been faithful. He had brought Judah to turn from many of their idols, at least destroyed them. And Judah had to be faithful too. So here's this prophecy of Azariah concerned the past history of Israel. And that history during the time of the judges were, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes because they wanted an earthly king but had none. You remember the end of Judah, the book of Judges. They grumbled against the Lord, and this led to spiritual decay and what? False worship and idolatry. And so by God's grace, what happened when they were judged? They cried out to the Lord. They sought Him, and He was merciful to them. And so now the lesson for Asa, verse 7, and Judah, was chapter 15, verse 7, "But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." No matter how far the church has sunk in distress, the church is never beyond the mercies of the Lord. Today, you look at the church, not just our congregation or the RPCNA or anything like that, but you look at the church, big picture, and I know I sin in this, and I feel it often. You believe that the church is so far corrupted that they are beyond recovery, right? But beloved, reformation is always possible. Because the Lord abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. The response to the prophecy towards Asa, to Judah. Asa took courage. He came to the Word, basically, right? That's what prophecies are. He heard the Word. He took courage, became bold, and removed the abominable idols from the southern kingdom. Notice he heard the words of prophecy. And how do we hear the Word preached? We must hear it with understanding and be affected by it, believe what we hear, and live accordingly. He removed the idols after hearing. He replaced the altar of the Lord, the altar at the temple that Solomon built. Now, the 15-foot high one, you remember, it had gone in the time after Solomon, not repaired, not maintained. And so it was repaired here, finally. Verse 18 says that Asa brought back into the temple the things to the treasury. Remember the things that were taken out of the treasury before, and the kings before this. Verse 16, he removed his mother from a position of power, queen mother, because she had worshipped an idol of the image of the Asherah. Asa did what? Her son cut it down, crushed it, burned it. He was so committed in the faith to the Lord his God that he was willing to put the Lord and His Word before his mother. On the throne of Asa's heart was the Lord, not family. And something, to be frank, to think about in our day and in the Reformed Church, often family and close relationships become an idol. And so when there is idolatry in them or sin, do we confront that sin? Do we cut out the idolatry from their life? If we are able in that way, or in the church as elders. Asa found that those close relationships and family were not the most important. His Lord was and is. And remember what Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Sin in your own family must be confronted. Painful as it is to do, and it must be removed, if possible. Asa did not flinch here. Reformation, according to God's Word, the Lord Himself, was most important. In verse 17 of chapter 15, we read, "But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days." Asa was not perfect. But he remained in his heart loyal all his days to whom? To the Lord. He set out to remove all the idols in his days. He was unable to remove all of them. Like trying to rake and bag leaves up on a windy day. You can get a lot of them, but like Calvin said, man's heart is an idol-making factory. And once idolatry exists among a people, it is very difficult to root it out or destroy it altogether because they keep popping up. But reformation is not just about physical destruction of idols. and seeing to it that God's worship is according to God's command. It also includes heart reformation among the people. And that, most important. I'm not saying you shouldn't get rid of the physical idols either, but the heart reformation is most important. And so gathering the people of Judah together in chapter 15, we see that Asa called Judah and to enter into a covenant with the Lord, to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their souls. And beloved, as we are in a line of the covenanters in our denomination, this is why at times in the RPCNA and in covenanter history, the church makes covenants with the Lord as His people. Because we have examples of it, not only here, but other places. Here in Judah, though, those who would not seek the Lord would be put to death, no matter who they were, women, children too. And that is just like what we read in Deuteronomy 13 and 17. In the nation, all idolaters must be executed. What does this teach our nation today? Not necessarily that idolaters should be put to death, but the principle that our nation and its leaders have a duty to confess the truth of God by upholding His law. And the church as well has a duty to maintain purity in her midst by at times excommunicating or doing church discipline on those who commit idolatry and deny the truth of God. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 15 then show us that the people were committed to the Lord. They rejoiced in the oath they took, and they were going to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no coercing. And how great it would be if that was the church, what the church wanted in our day, what the former exiles wanted in their day, that this is written to. And so the first step in all of this, though, is for elders, leaders in the church to step up and say that there is a need for reformation. There's need to turn from our idols. There's need to put aside false worship and worship the living and true God according to His commandments alone. There's need in our congregation to examine ourselves, to turn, if necessary, from false worship. And where is that? We need to ask ourselves. But not just what we do, but in our hearts. Do we have true zeal? We've heard about true zeal in Romans recently. Do we have true zeal for worship? And in worship, do we have true zeal? It's not ignorant, but according to the truth. Are we joyful in coming to worship, though we may be struggling in our life? That's what a true Christian looks like. A one who loves the Lord, even though you struggle in the various daily things of life. Are our hearts right before the Lord? Because those who seek the Lord and put all out all the false worship are blessed by the Lord. End of verse 15, and the Lord will grant rest from our enemies. So there's a need for continual reformation. And finally, the need to finish well. The need to finish well. Asa did not finish well. He was a godly king, a good king, pointing us to Jesus Christ, and we'll learn more about that in a minute. And Jesus Christ, who turned tables and threw out the money changers out of the temple by whipping them, or using a whip, getting rid of the desecration of the Lord's worship. But Asa did not finish well. Verse 1 through verse 6 of chapter 16, what appears to be just 1 year, that's like 15 years, 20 years after, 20 years after they made the covenant. The northern kingdom of Israel and their king Baasha made war with Asa and Judah. And Asa trusted not in the Lord, but in man from the foreign nation of Syria or Assyria. Verse 2. Verse 3, it says they made a treaty together with Syria or Assyria and attacked Israel from the north. Asa acted like the church in Revelation 2, leaving his first love. That's what it looked like. Not only him, but Judah, who followed him. Because often nations and congregations follow their leaders. Now, Asa's plan looks successful in this war with the northern kingdom. But verse 2, taking out of the treasuries of the Lord of the temple. We remember what the treasuries of the Lord were used for. We would know that they're not used for war. They were used to help people. Especially those outlying tribes east of the Jordan River. And the poor. And to provide for the priests. But he took out of the treasury of the temple. And this was costly. It was contrary to God's command about the treasury. Verse 3, he didn't rely on the Lord anymore. But the king of Syria, a man. He also called the Assyrian king to break his promise to Baasha, king of Israel. And that alliance they had. And from this, the Lord's prophet came, a different prophet. A seer came to Asa and prophesied, verse 7. And it says that at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, that's the people they fought against, the millions of chapter 14. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. No longer is there rest. No longer blessing. Asa was foolish. He removed those idols. But then he fell. He was reminded that all he had to do was keep relying on the Lord. Keep resting in the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord's face. And cry out to him and all would be well. You would be blessed. And how often we find ourselves like Asa, like Peter, having the knowledge and evidence of the divine power of Jesus all around him and in his memory from past things Jesus had done, yet Peter shut the eyes of his heart to those things and looked at the waves and began to sink. When our circumstances and our problems become bigger, larger, clearer than our view of God, and we're found walking into sin head on in unbelief like Asa. Verse 9, our Lord knows all, sees all. He's omnipotent also, all-powerful, and sovereign, sitting on the throne to handle all matters for His children. And here it is when the Lord speaks to the preaching of the Word and you hear it in your ears and you don't like it. You become angry. Verse 10, like Asa, not directly at the Lord, but the Lord's messenger. And Asa was, he was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And yet that anger, we know, is directed directly to the Lord when it is to the Lord's servant. A seer, Asa, put into prison, it says. Enraged at him, and others were oppressed because of this. That's not very godly. Asa did not finish well. And the Lord punished him for this. Verse 12, he became severely diseased in his feet. What did he do? He trusted not in the Lord, he trusted in a physician. Our diseases, our illnesses, we must first look to the Lord and cry out to Him. And continually always beg Him for mercy and healing. And yet, in all of us, our first thought is, I need to talk to my doctor. A man is not our God, though. God is the one only who heals. And sometimes He does use physicians to do this, but God is the one who heals. This disease led to his death in his 41st year as king. He didn't finish well, but he is an example to us that we will finish well. We have a race to run by the power of the Holy Spirit in this life on our way to glory. And so, beloved, finish well. We have a race. We have to run it. Keep resting in the Lord. Don't be idle as you grow older. That's a great temptation. No, keep Keep seeking the Lord. Keep meditating on His Word. Keep praying and crying out to Him. Keep worshiping Him in truth as you reform your heart as well, and serve Him all your days. It's the fool who folds their hands, remains idle, and consumes his own flesh, Ecclesiastes tells us. And so rest in the Lord. Continually seek reformation in your life and in your family, in the church, and pray for it. Pray for it. Pray for it even in the nation. And finish the race well for His glory and for your good, lest you turn aside the false gods and trusting man. Asa did not finish well. He was punished and he died. Yet even in his death, by God's mercy and grace, he points us to Christ. See verse 14. He was buried on the bed in the tomb on which he was buried, like that of Christ in the tomb. And it was filled with spices, etc. And John 19 says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, in John 3, you remember, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices. Asa had no hope in himself, in his death, his resting in the Lord, resting in the Messiah to come, and our resting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have hope even in death because of that. Because Christ did not remain in the tomb, but rose from the dead, and we in union with Him are raised from the dead even now. And that is for our life and for our hope. We put all of it in Christ alone. And so here we're called to turn from our sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to pray and seek the face of the Lord and reformation throughout all your days, to not be idle but rest in Him truly, and finish the race well. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, by the strength of Your Holy Spirit, we ask that You would make it so that all of Your children here would run the race and finish well. That in running the race, we would rest in You and You alone, constantly believing and crying out to You, falling before You, seeking Your face, seeking Your Word, meditating upon it day and night, praying unceasingly, seeking the reform not only in our hearts, but in the church and in our nation, in our families and in our lives. Lord, help us to not be fools who become angry at You, even in our old age, when many have great physical bodily pain and struggles. It can be easy in our sin to be upset with You. Father, may we trust it as a dark and hard providence for our good and for Your glory. And we can tell of the goodness of Jesus Christ towards us in the gospel, and use that to help others who suffer. May we all finish well. We pray all these things as we think of our nation and the church. Reform Your church, Your bride, and reform this nation so that we would not be judged but blessed. And many people in it would be blessed by hearing the gospel and coming in faith to Your Son Christ for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.